Amen. I'd ask you to turn, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Just one verse we will read from this chapter, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now a second text is in chapter 9 of this epistle, Hebrews chapter 9. Again, we will read only the one verse, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. One other text in chapter 11, please. 11th chapter of Hebrews. Let us read a few verses in this chapter, beginning by verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Particularly that statement in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. Now the Epistle to the Hebrews, from which we have read this evening, is a book that's occupied with extolling the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly relative to his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. You know, the ascension of our Lord Jesus into heaven is a marvelous triumph for himself, because the Bible reveals to us, while we cannot see it with our human eye because we are thus earthbound, we only have human eyes, but God reveals to us the unseen, and he tells us that the air is the realm of Satan. And mind you, that personality is very, very real. A spirit personality you can never see, and he doesn't look all red with a forked tail and holding a pitchfork or something. That's not the devil. He's a very spiritual person, personality. And may I say to you, friend, his realm is in the air because he was cast out of heaven. He once lived in heaven. He attended the throne of God. He was created for that honorable ministry. But for whatever reason, I can never fathom, he put it into his head that he was going to dethrone God and take the throne himself. Now, if you can imagine such folly and nonsense, however that thought ever came into his little brain, dumb as he is, and even as smart as he is, my friend, tonight, that spiritual personality is in our world, and he is in every gospel meeting for the purpose of seeking to undermine or to remove the effect of the written word of God. And when our Lord Jesus passed through the realms of the air into heaven, he passed through untouched and unchallenged. He is a mighty victor, and the man Christ Jesus at God's right hand tonight, friend, he is presented through the scriptures, and this book of Hebrews is filled with the virtues of a risen Christ and his present ministry, and through him, the approach to the throne of God. The entrance into heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I have read to you tonight from the Epistle to the Hebrews, if I may use this language, it is three words that are written over the door of heaven. And I know that every one of us here in this audience tonight desires to be in heaven after we die. No one would ever say, well, I want to go down into hell. In fact, very, very sadly, a dear man told me that one time. He said, I don't want to go to heaven. Why, he says, I don't know anything about God. How would I ever want to go there? He said, I'll choose to go to hell. My, I nearly shook in my shoes. When I opened my Bible, I said, sir, I'd like to show you what hell is like. And showed him from the scriptures. You know, the dear man, wise enough, I'm thankful to say, he said, I guess I should change my mind. My friend tonight, I know that you want to be in God's heaven, but may I point out to you tonight, written over the door of heaven are these words, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And again, you will find this text written over the door of heaven, without the shedding of blood, there is no putting away of sin. And again, written over the door of heaven are the claims of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. May I ask you, friend, as I open these remarks tonight, could I ask you kindly and personally, what is your hope for heaven? Do you meet the requirements? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without the shedding of blood, no putting away of sin. And without faith, impossible to please God. Now let me try to note these three requirements of heaven tonight for the purpose, friend, of this book. You know, the book begins and the book ends with a dual purpose. And this book begins by looking at the Lord Jesus as the answer to all that man has been looking for. This is the way it starts out. Listen to it. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at different times and in various ways, He spoke unto the fathers in the past through the prophets. Fragmentary, you see, that's what He's saying. At different times, He gave a little more and a little more through the prophets. A little more. But in these days, He has spoken unto us in His Son. You couldn't get any more. And you don't need any more. The Lord Jesus is the co-equal of the Father and the Spirit. And God gave Him out of heaven. Look at the text behind me, if you will. He gave Him out of love for us. Friend, every one of us tonight ought to be bowed at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's gift from heaven for a sinner like you and like me. And the purpose of it is to reveal what God wants us to know, to show us Himself, to show us His heart, to get us to understand what God's purposes are for us and for the great eternity to which we are all headed. That's the way the book starts. And you know the way the book ends? It ends with a tremendous declaration of what He is like and what He is doing. He's spoken of being as the source of peace. He's spoken of as the great shepherd. And He's spoken of as the Lord God in the very last chapter. That's who He is. Marvelous friend. And then the appeal is given to the people. Let us go forth therefore unto Him, the Lord Jesus. I ask you tonight, friend, if I may take that little text and apply it to the message that is before me tonight. Would you be willing to let go of everything and go to Him? Would you tonight? That's what God wants you to see in the Lord Jesus. Such is the value of His person. Such are the accomplishments of His work when He was here upon earth and went to Calvary and in obedience to the Father's will and desire to open the door of heaven to sinners. He died. He took the guilty sinner's place. And suffered in His stead for man. Oh, the miracle of grace. For man, the Savior bled And the door swung widely open, and it's still open tonight. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Thank God for the moment I stepped inside that door, sitting on the side of my bed on a Sunday night in the city of Toronto, Canada, just as a boy. I saw for the first time in my life Jim Smith. You have nothing to hang on to keep you out of hell, and God has tried to warn you, and you know it's true. And I admitted it that night. Yes, if I died like this and went to hell, I deserve it. And in the moment of time I saw, that's why Christ died, to open the door to heaven for a poor sinner like me. And I was simple enough just to take him at his word. And he gave me everlasting life, and I knew I had it. Nobody had to tell me. I knew it. I've got it. I'm saved. I'll never be lost. God says it. My friend, that's what the gospel message is tonight. Let me note these three passages with you then, very simply, in the first part of this gospel meeting tonight. The first requirement of heaven without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, holiness is a feature of the nature of God. God is holy. Now, how are you and I ever going to be in God's heaven if we have to be like Him? Now, you weren't born holy, neither was I. No man is born holy. The very first boy born into the world without all the encumbrances of crime around him, he turned out a criminal. The first boy born into the world without all the religious fires around him in the world, he turned out an apostate. Can you imagine? The first boy born in the world. What went wrong? He was given a nature by his parents, Adam and Eve, that was totally, totally depraved. And friend, you and I have seen it. You couldn't be different. Oh, you can educate it. And I hope you do. And you can indeed conform it. And you can keep the lid on the jar so the bad doesn't pop out. I can well remember doing that when I was a boy. We used to collect tadpoles and watch them turn into frogs, you know. That was a great thing, we thought. And when the wee critters got some legs on them and could jump around, we used to love to take them to school. And I remember one day when a boy got one to school, he couldn't keep the lid on. And the things got out and they were all over the place. That was a great thing, but I tell you, you keep the lid on, so did I. Until one day that popped out and I said a bad word and got a licking for it. I thought I was better than some of the other boys, you know. But it was in there. And without holiness, Jim Smith will never see the Lord. That's what the Bible says. I hope tonight, my friend, that you will face that requirement. The nature of God. You know, the Apostle Peter, when he writes about God's salvation, being delivered from the penalty that my sins deserve, that's what it means to be saved. Saved from being punished for my own sin. Marvelous friend, I ask you tonight, why will you ever leave that chair of yours without the assurance that you're saved from being punished for your sins? I don't know why you would tonight if you face the reality of it. But dear Peter, when he takes up that subject, and he talks about receiving salvation, you know what he says? Partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that amazing? That's the very thing you need, friend. You can't be in heaven without it. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. A right standing with God. Not one sin on the record. Purged completely. Cleansed within and cleansed without. Amazing. Friend, that's what God offers tonight, and that's what's required if you ever intend to be in God's heaven. But not only is holiness a characteristic of God's nature, but it is a standard. And it is God that has set that standard. Holiness. There's only one man that ever met the standard. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not fail the standard. He could not sin once, so glad could I. He undertook my salvation And because he could not sin, that means he couldn't fail. And he didn't fail. He couldn't fail. When he undertook my salvation, he accomplished it completely, perfectly, satisfying heaven's claims against an unholy sinner that I am by nature and by practice, by choice. How solemn it is. Our friend tonight, it's a standard. Reminds me of a little account I read one time when I was younger about the Queen of England, and that is Queen Victoria. I know I'm not that old, but I mean to say I read about it. And she was replenishing her personal guard. And there was four young men in this town who decided that they were going to apply for it. And one of them was kind of a tubby critter, you know, poor fella. He liked his sweets, and so he got kind of heavy. He was pretty heavy. And they all laughed at him. You'll never make it, Joe. You're too heavy, Joe. Joe, this is too, you're too big around, Joe. You gotta lose it. The other boy, he was too short. And he was shorter. He was only 5'8", and he was a little shorter than the rest of the boys. And they were going to tell him how to stretch himself. You'll never make it. You gotta be a bigger boy than that. But there was one of them. He was the big boy. Muscles he had. Form he had. Athletic he was. And he was the tallest of them all. Anyway, the four of them went to the recruiting office. And the recruiting sergeant was there. First thing he did, took their name and address, and of course, and all the details about them after the birth certificate, a few things like that. First thing he did was told them to take off their shoes. Took off their shoes, and he took them over in behind the door and behind the curtain and stood them against the wall where there was a standard. 6 foot, nothing less. Poor Tubby got in there, he didn't make it. 5'8", out he came, he knew it was all up. Number three went in, he was a half inch short. Macho was watching him. He's going to make it. Ready goes, throws his shoulders back, shoes off, stood against the wall, probably stretching himself as much as he could. 1.5 inches. Muscles don't count. Looks don't count. The standard counts. My friend in this meeting tonight, God has set a standard and it's holiness, nothing less. Not one sin allowed. Holiness. You see, it rules us all up. Yes, it does. That's what God has said. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what that means tonight, my friend? That is the background of the need of the message that God has for us in John 3:16 and so many other passages in the Bible and the very second one that we read tonight. It's the standard. We've missed it. It means, friend, that none of us are on the way to heaven by birth or practice. Now, you can't stretch yourself. You can't do it. You can do your exercises, and that only goes this way. It might build you up this way, but it won't build you up this way. You've missed the standard. My friend, tonight you may turn over a new leaf and start over again, but the past has missed the standard. Boys and girls in this meeting tonight, even from their youth, there are lies on their tongue. There are attitudes that are sinful. There are other words that are unclean. There are thoughts put into their head even at school and by peers that are unclean, and they laugh about it, talk about it. I know I was a boy. Unclean. Unholy. My friend, you could never step one foot in God's heaven not having met this standard. What will we do? We're condemned. We don't have that in our nature, and we haven't met the standard. We are guilty before God. May I ask you kindly, friend, tonight, will you face that standard and acknowledge to God, I'm not fit for heaven. I'm not on the way to heaven. Now, I do not know what you've thought about your history. I do not know what you've been resting on, friend, to get to God's heaven. I do not know, but you must meet this standard. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Ah, the solemnity of the doctrine of Scripture, man's ruin. And my friend, the ruin is real. The ruin is not partial. The ruin is not progressive. The ruin is absolute. Every living human being cannot enter God's heaven as he was born or as he has lived. He must be born again. That's the great secret of having the great credentials of heaven met and satisfied. Ye must be born again. Now that does not mean reincarnation. Don't ever believe that nonsense. That's not in your Bible. Not at all. God denies it. That's not what being born again means. It's a spiritual birth. A different kind of life. A different source of life. It's life that comes from God. It's life that is spiritual. It's life that's eternal. It's life, my friend, that comes right from the hand and the heart of the God of heaven. And that's what it is to be born again. The word for born again simply means, as you will see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but be born again. See it there? Have everlasting life. Ah, my friend, that's what it means to meet the credentials over the gates of heaven. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Oh, I hope you will face that tonight. You will sooner or later, friend. Why not now? For there is a remedy for those who are honest with God. I am not ready for heaven. I am not fit for heaven. That's the first text that we have read. Now, in my second text, in chapter 9, we read the claims of heaven again, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, the doctrine of the blood of Christ is a very essential doctrine to the teaching of the gospel of God's grace today. Now, I do not know whether you understand the necessity of blood being shed. Now, can I say very kindly to you, first of all, I want you to realize that God is not requiring shed blood because he's a sadist. That's blasphemy. God is not a cruel God. There's no cruelty in him. It's an impossibility, or he wouldn't be God if he was cruel. God portrays the perfection of grace and love and compassion, and it's the only reason that any of us are alive tonight. For if God dealt with me because of what I am, I'd have been in hell long ago. So would you, friend. Because you are a sinner. Just as I am. And the fact that we're here tonight is an evidence of divine love. Divine mercy. What a great God he is. How great thou art, every one of us should sin. As we think of the greatness of God, who gave his Son to go to Calvary for sinners like us. But the necessity of shed blood, this is the reason for it. It's a life being poured out. That's what the idea is. It's not someone dying by an injection or an electric shock. That would never have done. The Lord Jesus must be crucified. He must pour out his life's blood. Because that's the price of a wasted life in sin. Friend, that's solemn. That's what God reveals in his word. The very first book in our Bible so solemnly has to portray the reality of blood being poured out, a life poured out, in order to pay the price for that life of sin. The payment is made. Whenever you read of the death of the Lord Jesus in your New Testament, that's talking about the Lord Jesus being a substitute. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die, God says. So that sinner requires a substitute. That's the death of Christ. Marvelous. Praise his name. Wish I could tell you more about it, friend. Christ died for us, says the Bible. He died for the ungodly, says the Bible. He died for sinners, says the Bible. He died for the unjust, says the Bible. Marvelous. He took the guilty sinner's place, and he died that sinners might live forever. But the shedding of his life's blood was paying a price. A price for sin. A price in order that the great work of redeeming the sinner, delivering them from the bondage and from the slave market of sin, that price might be paid. There was only one possible means. A life must be poured out. Ah, friend, when you look back to Calvary's cross, God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no putting away of sin. May I ask you to look at the wounded hands of the Savior? Behold them bleeding upon that awful, ignoble hill called Calvary. That blessed, holy, sacred one, he honored that place with his presence. Yes, he gave to Calvary's cross a new meaning. He turned it into an altar where he offered himself a sacrifice for sin. His precious blood was shed. Dear Peter takes up his pen and he writes of him, the spotless Lamb of God. And he adds these words, precious blood. Ah, my friend, tonight, the blood of Christ is precious because of the virtues of the one that shed it. That's what counts tonight. I could not shed my life's blood for you because I do not have the virtues of perfection. But the Lord Jesus did. All that God required in a man is found in him. And he, the spotless, sinful, sinless man, he poured out his life's blood on behalf of sinners. Ah, friend, tonight, that work is accomplished. None need repeat it. You cannot look elsewhere for the answer. God supplied it. Christ implemented the great work of salvation by shedding his life's blood, and God has accepted it. He's put it in his book. He's telling you, listen, friend, the efficacy of that precious blood. Listen to the results of it. God says it's a fountain that's open for sin and for uncleanness, and he invites you to plunge into the fountain. That's the way the hymn writer has put it as he paraphrases the word of God. Isaiah 1 and 18, God personally speaks to us who are sinners, unholy, before him. Do you know what he says to us? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Friend, that's the effect of the precious blood of Christ. Dear John the Apostle, he takes up his pen. By the Holy Spirit, he gives to us this blessed testimony. Friend, you can rest your soul on it tonight. Unholy that you are. Unprepared, unfit for heaven that you are. That's what the Bible says. You can't meet the standard. You don't have the nature. You need the sin question settled and put away. Dear John takes up his pen and he writes you these words. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. My, I'm so thankful for that tonight. The availability of the precious blood of Christ, that you may trust the blessed man that shed his blood and be cleansed from all sin, fit for heaven. The sin question settled. That's what brings me to my last little text as I sit down tonight. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Do you know what that means, friend? That means that you're giving God the credit for telling the truth about the blood of Christ. You don't add anything to it. You cannot say, yes, it was necessary for the Lord Jesus to shed his blood, but I have to do my part. That's not faith. Or you say, well, I try to have faith. Let me remind you, friend, faith comes from God. You can't work it up. You were not born with it. Did you not learn you were born ruined? unholy. You can produce nothing that will satisfy God or be a means of getting God to move towards you. It has to come from Him. And when you come to God as an empty-handed man, you have nothing. That's when you will be able to see for the first time in your life that what God says about the work of Christ and His shed blood is true. That's faith, isn't it? And you won't be able to help it but trust Him. Be nothing to it. You won't have to work it up. You won't have to try to find it. It's the response of the soul to the Word of God. And the moment that you can see in His Word, it was for me, yes, all for me, O love of God, so great, so free, wondrous love, you'll be able to say, I can shout and sing, He died for me, my Lord the King. And friend, when you can say that on the authority of God's Word, God says, thou shalt be saved. God grant that this night, that you may see, you may look away from yourself. Forget about what you're trying to do, friend. It does nothing for you but mix you up. Turn as a poor, unworthy sinner to the Lord Jesus who shed His blood. God's Word for it. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out.